From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers. First up is Jason, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Quick question for you, sir. I have been diving into the Word of God, and I hear you talk about meditating on the Word of God. Could you give a practical example of what you mean by that?
Yeah. Meditation, from a biblical standpoint, is always object-oriented. And so we can meditate upon the Word of God by memorizing the Word of God and then just cogitating on the words of God. You can meditate upon the Word of God by prayer reading with a family member or friend. This is a practice which is very prevalent with the progeny of Watchman Nee, where they read a passage over and over again, giving different emphasis at different junctures. So how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. The next person might say, how blessed is the man who gains wisdom and the one who gains understanding. So you put emphasis in different places, and that becomes not only something through which you really rivet in on the meaning of the passage, but also a means by which the passage becomes riveted in your own mind. So I think that there are certainly many different ways in which you meditate. But meditation in this sense is certainly not like Buddhist meditation. The object with Buddhist meditation is to empty the mind of coherent thought, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. So biblical meditation is what the psalmist talks about when he talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night. To meditate upon the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. You have to take it, make it part of the warp and woof of who you are so that you can digest it.
Gotcha. Thank you very much, Hank. You have a wonderful day.
You as well. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, James.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, my question is concerning the exception clause concerning divorce and remarriage in the Gospels. Basically, I stumbled across a debate about, for example, Luke, when it talks about marrying somebody who's been divorced, that is, you know, in God's eyes, committing adultery. And there's no exception for that, you know, through sexual immorality or through however it's worded, as it is in Matthew. And basically the argument, in a nutshell from what I gathered, is that in Matthew, when it gives the exception clause, you know, sexual morality, it's referring to fornication of somebody who's engaged. Are you familiar with that argument?
Yeah. So Jesus is saying if a man divorces his wife for other reasons, and through that she's engaged in sexual immorality and was sexually unfaithful and marries another, he commits adultery because he is still married to his first wife in God's eyes. And so he's also married in the eyes of society. And if he puts the sexually unfaithful wife away and she then marries another man, he then has forced her into an illegitimate marriage, and this too becomes a form of adultery. I think that's the point.
But I guess the question is, why isn't that exception clause included in Mark or Luke?
Well, I mean, if
it
you...
It says in kind of black and white terms without saying in the case of sexual morality.
Well, there may be some deeper reasons. In other words, you know, each one of the authors has a different audience in mind. And certainly within Matthew's audience, you had people who had the trappings of religion but were divorcing their wives for every or for any reason. And they were, in that sense, treating their wives like chattel. But I think also you have to recognize that the Synoptic Gospels are Synoptic Gospels in that they each add a different aspect so that when you have them in unison, you have a complete picture. So they're not all saying the same thing in precisely the same way, or you would think that there was collusion, but they're all inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and therefore the truth communicated in Matthew applies to the whole Scripture. But the point is, from the Old Testament, God hates divorce. And in the New Testament, Paul says, "Are you married? Don't seek a divorce." In other words, the greatest good always comes through reconciliation and through forgiveness. Now, if someone leaves and breaks that bond of marriage, then you're not bound in that circumstance. That's precisely what the Apostle Paul says. He says that if a spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other spouse should not get a divorce.
Okay. Then it would be okay for somebody in that situation to remarry, like if somebody had left them, or should they remain unmarried, is kind of my question.
Well, no, you can get remarried. You're not bound in that circumstance, so certainly you can get remarried.
All right, thank you very much.
You got it. And let me mention something before you go. There's an article, you can find it online. It was an article that first appeared in the Christian Research Journal. It's written by Dr. Michael Ross. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And it's a complete article that I think would be very helpful to you in considering this matter further.
Okay, I'll look that up. Thank
okay.
you very much.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Daryl in Greenwood, Mississippi. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Thanks for taking my call and my question.
You're welcome.
My question is about baptism. I'm sure you probably heard this one on the Jesus-only doctrine. Is it okay or proper to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or do we have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only?
No, I mean, you have to be baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. That's the whole point. And the God who has revealed himself in Scripture is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The oneness movement within Pentecostalism says that the Father is himself the Son, is the Holy Spirit. And so they believe in what's called modalism. It's one God who appears in various modes as opposed to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So oneness Pentecostalism is a great example of error begetting error. The error that Jesus is himself the Father leads to the further error of baptism in the name of Jesus only.
Okay, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is proper.
I mean, there's no formula that's necessary. What's necessary is that we correctly communicate in the manner that God has described himself in the pages of Scripture. Oneness Pentecostalism has remade God in an image that they can comprehend. As biblical Christians, we say, no, God is incomprehensible, and therefore we simply refer to him as he has taught us to refer to him, whether we can comprehend it or not. What we can do is apprehend it. And so what do we find in Scripture? We find that there's only one God. We find that the Father is called God. We find that the Son is called God. We find that the Holy Spirit is called God. And further, we find that Father, Holy Spirit, and Son are eternally distinct. You see that in the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus Christ. You see it in the baptism of Jesus. You see it in the Great Commission delineated in Matthew 28. So again, we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And we're finite. God's infinite. So how can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? And to suggest that this is somehow or other a contradiction is also false. Many people say, well, how can you have one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct? What the Bible is communicating when it talks about one it's talking about the nature of God. When it talks about persons, it's talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So subject-object distinctions within the Godhead.
Okay.
So it's not a contradiction.
Okay, so is it safe to say that in the name of does that mean in the authority of?
Yes, absolutely. Good point. That's precisely what it means. It means in the authority vested in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Jesus is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Jesus is the creator of all things. That's what Colossians 1 teaches us. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Firstborn means he's the preeminent in creation. And the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, of course, comes in the incarnation where he takes on an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Coming up to a station break. Be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. www.thebaptismclub.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Jerome, listening in Blair, Nebraska. Hi, Jerome.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'll try and get to this point. There has apparently been a surge of so-called evangelists who are offering healing and other miracles for money. I heard a pretty prominent radio host, pastor. His idea is that after Christ's death, that type of miracle was no longer available to us. And so my question is, then, does the Holy Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit working through us today to provide these type of what we as mortals call miracles? Is there healing available through the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think the answer is yes, but I think that it is correct to say that miracles are not normative. Jesus and the apostles were attested to by the miracles. The fact that Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again demonstrated that he was God. The disciples of Jesus Christ likewise were attested to via their miracles, in the same way that the prophets were attested to, because what they said did indeed come to pass precisely as they said it would. So in the Old Testament, you have true prophets like Jeremiah, and you have false prophets like Hananiah. Hananiah's prophecies proved false, and he was exposed, therefore, as not a genuine prophet of God. Now, that certainly does not mean that in the present, while miracles are not normative, that they cannot take place. God, for his own purposes, can do a miraculous healing. But again, that is not the normal course of life. The normal course of life is that we all get sick and that eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person, and all of us are going to die of our last disease. We live in a cursed creation, and that is the condition of humanity. In the New Testament, Jesus, of course, demonstrated that he had power not only over supernatural beings like demons, but that he had the power over sickness and even, as I mentioned, over death.
And, you know, as you're saying that, it seems like a very straightforward answer and quite simple. Obviously, God is alive and active in this world and in our lives. So I guess my confusion, I'm a simple-minded man. My confusion was, well, if the miracles are not available after Christ's death through us, then such as the laying on of hands for healing is a farce. But as you
well, it certainly is in a lot of cases. I mean, I look at faith healers like Benny Hinn. I told the story on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I was having dinner with him at a restaurant in Southern California called Ferrantelli's, and he was at that time coming out with a new book documenting all of his many miracles and healings that took place in what he used to call his miracle invasion rallies. And so I asked him to send me his best three out of all the thousands, his best three documented examples of healings. And when we did the research, we found out that all of the healings were bogus. So healing was conspicuous by its absence in his ministry. So I don't think that we drag Christ's name through the mud by claiming miracles that are not miracles indeed, or seeking to profit from those kinds of miracles. And if those ministers really had the miraculous gift, they would be, I would think, in hospitals emptying them out rather than using stage props in the miracle invasion rallies. But again, saying all of that is not in any way to suppose that God cannot do a miraculous healing in our time. It's just that it's not normative.
Okay. And so if I may ask, do you think that, is that because of the lack of faith in our time, or is, I guess that's it.
No, I don't think
it. Was there more faith in Jesus' time when he was walking on this earth, and we are lacking the faith to be the conduits well, for God to perform those miracles.
Now, remember what faith is. Faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and God. Therefore, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So when you have faith in God, you can literally move mountains. But that faith is always subservient to the will of God. And that's why we are taught in Scripture to pray, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because it is not our faith that changes things. It is the hand of God that changes things. So in James, for example, we're called to pray for the sick, just as we are called to present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer, or conversely, our presentation of the gospel, doesn't save anyone. The Holy Spirit changes the heart, and in the same way, our prayer for the sick is only efficacious if it is in concert with the will of God. And this is precisely what James says in James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and we'll spend a year there, carry on business, we'll make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we live and we do this and we do that. And that is why oftentimes in Mark chapter 11, I believe it is, you have a prostitution of the text because people say, look, if you have enough faith, then you can say to a mountain, move, and go into the sea. Nothing can stand before you. Well, certainly that's what the text says, but you have to read the entirety of the text, which starts with the words, have faith in God. So again, the whole idea is not faith in your own faith, but faith in God. If God's will is to move a mountain, he has no problem doing that, and he wouldn't accidentally drop it on top of a fishing fleet. But, you know, obviously our faith is very limited because we only see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply or the whole of our lives. So I think it's really important to understand what biblical faith is. It's having faith and trust in God. And that faith and trust in God is not that, wow, we can have a perfect panacea here if we learn how to exercise the force of faith, but rather with faith we can look forward to the New Jerusalem, who is above, she is our mother, not the Jerusalem that is below. So it's not about perfect health and wealth here. It's ultimately about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with disease and with sickness and with even death, but it gives us something far greater, a way to ultimately overcome them through resurrection. And that happens when Jesus appears a second time. So we long for what we do not yet have. We wait for it expectantly and earnestly.
Yes. The eternal perspective.
Yep.
I thank you, sir.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Jose next, El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jose.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, what is the significance of the Sabbath? God rested after the creation of man. He said that everything was good, and then he rested. And then in the Gospels, the Lord says, my Father's rest is working even as I am working when he was breaking the Sabbath. And then in Hebrews, you know, he talks about not entering into my rest. He swore in his anger the children of Israel would not enter the promised land because of unbelief. So I'm kind of confused on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Can you shed more light on that?
I think, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. So the Sabbath has various permutations. I mean, in Genesis, it's an exaltation of God's work in creation. Later on in the Bible, it becomes God's deliverance that is experienced by the Israelites in the Exodus. Later on, it takes its ultimate meaning in that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, which is to say that through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from sin and the grave, and he has taken on the burden of the law. He's the one who didn't abolish it, but fulfill it. So it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore the emphasis becomes a day of rest in which you remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom you have your Sabbath rest.
Okay. Now, it also mentioned that they could not enter in because of unbelief. and disobedience are the two main words that I'm that are, you know, inscribed in my head when I read that portion of the word. So could it be that you could not enter in because of disobedience to the on the eternal Sabbath?
Well, I mean, if you are disobedient to the law of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then you do not enter into his Sabbath rest. If you do not believe, if you are someone who does not believe that it is in Jesus that you have your Sabbath rest, then you can be just like the Hebrews who professed faith but didn't possess true faith. In other words, they fell back into legalism or bondage of the law, which ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. Written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our address on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing. And they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.